Now we come to the final instalment of our little look at the book of Ruth, and I hope you will agree that it has been a pleasant and an encouraging journey through this wonderful romance of redemption. We're all familiar with stories from our youth, fairy tales mostly, that began with the words "once upon a time" and ended with "happily ever after." Well, the book of Ruth certainly fits that line of thought. However, what we've been reading is not a fairy tale nor a fable, but it is the eternal testimony of the grace and the mercy of God that has been extended to those who were in desperate need of the Lord. They were undeserving of his mercy, and yet they find grace with him. There's a reason why we love our happily ever after endings. And I believe it's very simply that we are hardwired for redemption. We want stories with a complete narrative arc that moves us from crisis to a completed resolution. There can be nothing more frustrating sometimes as reading a book or watching a movie, getting to the end of it and finding that all the loose ends have not been tied up, or it ends on a cliffhanger that leaves you with no resolution at all. We like completed stories, and Ruth gives us one of those, from ruin to redemption, or to royalty, as I suggested in our title for this message. And it's one of the reasons why the book of Ruth is so compelling. It doesn't leave us hanging. It doesn't leave us wondering what happened next. There's a complete resolution to all of the things that were going wrong. And you remember back to the start of the story, there was all kinds of dismay within the family of Naomi. But that's all been resolved. So we come to this last section of the book of Ruth. And you remember last week that Boaz had taken his case to the city elders. He'd come and gathered all the judges of the people and had introduced the matter of the redemption of Elimelech's land. There was, of course, a near relative who was better suited and better placed to redeem it, but he, of course, was unwilling to redeem Ruth along with the land. He wanted the land, but not the wife that went along with it. And so Boaz finally stepped forward and agreed to become the kinsman redeemer, both of the land that had been sold and of Naomi and of Ruth. And so the transaction was struck, the deal was made, and Boaz would willingly pay the redemption price for both. He has secured that right to the land and to Ruth's hand. And now he's free at last to marry Ruth and to raise an heir to Elimelech and to Mahlon according to the customs of the Levirate marriage. And so the way is finally clear. After all that Naomi and Ruth have been through, their story at the beginning was one of sorrow, but it finishes with great joy. And we're going to see this afternoon just all the loose ends of that story being tied up, and we're going to learn something about the nature of God's salvation that he provides. And so the first thing that I suggest to you, when we look at verse 13, that Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife, that salvation is marriage. Salvation is marriage. Well, let me put it another way. It's not a transaction. It wasn't simply of paying a redemption fee and buying back the land and buying a bride. It's more than that. It's more than meeting his legal obligations. It's a marriage that's going to take place. Look at verse 13. Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. So when we read those words that Boaz took Ruth, it highlights for us an aspect of the marriage ritual that was customary in those days. The bridegroom would go and prepare a place for his bride intended, and when that place was ready and prepared, and everything as it should be, he would go to the home of the bride and take her away from her old home and bring her to her new home. Of course, the Lord Jesus reminds us of that when he told his disciples that he goes to the Father's house to prepare a place for them. He reminds them that in the Father's house there are many mansions. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's what's happening. The bridegroom is ready. And he goes to where Ruth and Naomi have been living, and he takes Ruth back to his home, into his house. She's leaving the old life behind, and he's introducing her to a new life as his bride. And the elders of the city certainly make reference to that back in verse 11. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house, the woman that you're going to take as your bride, to make her like Rachel and Leah." So Boaz has not only secured the legal right to redeem the land and Naomi and Ruth, he's actually going to take Ruth now into his own home, completing the ritual and making her his wife. And of course, he is extremely happy about that situation. So it's interesting to note that as the story progresses towards this climatic moment, that Ruth herself has been going on quite a journey. Not just a physical journey or a geographical journey from the land of Moab into the city of Bethlehem, but she's been on a journey with regards to her status and to her standing. Back in chapter 2 and verse 10, she refers to herself as a stranger. "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou should take knowledge of me, seeing that I am a stranger?" I'm a foreigner here. I'm an alien to this people. These aren't my people. I'm an outsider in Bethlehem. And she refers to herself not only as a stranger, but also a handmaid, a servant girl. In fact, it's used sometimes to speak of a slave. That's how she sees herself, as a handmaid, just a slave girl. And now we find her becoming the wife of Boaz. She's been on quite a journey. Her life has been utterly transformed from being an outsider and a foreigner to a maidservant and a slave girl into the wife of Boaz. And notice what their prayer for Boaz and Ruth is there in verse 11, that she becomes to him like Rachel and Leah, like the matriarchs of Israel. Her life really has been changed, and it's vital that we understand how that transformation took place. And it's very simply this: her story has been reversed because Boaz has married her. Everything has changed because he has become her husband. And while the Levirate laws and the customs of ancient Israel don't apply any longer today to you and I, we have no kinsman redeemers to come and buy us back out of the slavery of sin, yet is this not what we have experienced even in our own faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That we who were once strangers and aliens to the promises of God, outsiders to his grace, that we were slaves to sin, and yet by a relationship with the greater Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives have been transformed. We are no longer what we used to be, and we're in anticipation of what yet shall be as the bride of the heavenly bridegroom. and her life has been changed because of her marriage to Boaz. And I think it's probably fair to say there's nothing quite as life-changing as getting married. When a man and a woman are joined together in marriage, the Bible tells us they cease being who they were and become something new. Two become one flesh, the Bible says. There's a union that's made out of two people. They're made into one, and that union is utterly transformative. It changes them. Two become one. And I think those of us who are married have to say that we are who we are today in no small measure because of the bond that we share with our spouses. Which is precisely why in the Bible marriage is perhaps the key metaphor to describe the way that God loved Israel and Christ loves his church. And so Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 says the following: husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined with his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so this is a transforming union. Ruth is no longer the alien, strange girl from Moab, the servant and slave. She's now become the bride of Boaz. Her life has been changed. And throughout the story of Ruth, we have found in Boaz a picture of a far greater Redeemer to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we learn how it is that our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, takes us from being unwelcome outsiders like Ruth the Moabitess and causes us to become the people of God. He does it by taking her and making her his bride. The Lord Jesus Christ saves his church by loving her and giving himself up for her to sanctify her and to cleanse her, to provide her with a garment of his own righteousness that makes her splendid and radiant and holy and without blemish. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ has loved us, not from a distance, but as a bridegroom who gives himself for his bride. So when you read back the opening verses of chapter 4 of the formal transaction between Boaz and the other Redeemer and the elders of the city, where he secures the right to marry Ruth, it might have seemed like a very cold legal business, hardly the most romantic of preparations for a marriage. And it might seem at times tempting to think of the Christian gospel in similar terms, as cold legal business, a thing of doctrines and duties and nothing more than that. But the truth is, when we come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we put our trust in him, we find that we have been redeemed, not because of some business transaction, but because we have been loved by the bridegroom himself. And the same way that Boaz loved Ruth and was willing to do all that he could to redeem her, we have been loved by the Savior. And he has pursued us with his grace. And he would wash us and cleanse us and take us into his house and make us his own. We are saved because the Lord Jesus Christ has given his own life to redeem us. The hymn writer said, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride, and with his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. That's how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves his church. He was willing to lay down his life for her. Well, let me tell you this afternoon that you have a far greater Redeemer than Boaz. And you can have full security in the knowledge that one day our heavenly bridegroom is coming to take us unto his house. That we will be with him for all eternity. And when he comes to take us as his bride, he will make all things new. That's why we read from Revelation 21, where John saw the new heaven and the new earth, and he said concerning that glorious city, the new Jerusalem, that he saw her coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What a wonderful picture. This is the promise of God to you and I, the promise of the bridegroom. Our salvation is not some mere business transaction. We are to be joined in holy matrimony unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be his, and he will be ours, and two shall be one. We find this is a wonderful picture. A perfect resolution to the end of Ruth's story. Now, what else can we see here? It's extremely personal. As I've said, it's more than just a business transaction. It's a marriage. And it's profoundly personal because Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Now, this is a wonderful statement, and it underlines for us the importance of the child who was to be born to Ruth and Boaz. And there are certain things that point this out as being of great importance. The phrase itself, that when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception. Now, there's only one other time where the Lord is used in such a direct manner in the book of Ruth, and it's right back at the very beginning in verse 6 in chapter 1, where Naomi and Ruth are so far away from God. They're in the land of Moab. They're in all kinds of trouble and distress, but word has come through that there's bread to be found in Bethlehem, and we read there, the Lord had visited his people and giving them bread. And so we have a sentence at the beginning and a sentence at the end concerning the Lord. They almost seem to echo one another. And it's highlighting for us that something of similar significance is happening at the end of the story as was happening at the beginning. The coming of this child is like another divine visitation. This child is no ordinary child. And we've seen certain hints and allusions to the blessings pronounced by the elders. There's something important when they say that, let Ruth be to you like Rachel and like Leah. Something important happening here. This is going to be a special child. The Lord's going to use this child in a very special way. And then when we read that the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son, that expression, the Lord gave her conception, is only used in two other occasions in the scripture. One of them is back in the book of Genesis, when the Lord tells of his promise to redeem the world. as he tells Eve that she will conceive and bring forth a child, and one day that child that would be born would crush the head of the serpent. The Lord gave her conception. And Ruth here, I suppose, is like a second Eve, a new Eve, and her son carries the weight of the covenant promises of God. It's going to be something special as a result of this birth. Now, it's been 10 years since Ruth was married to Mahla. She has no children of her own. And we're told it's the Lord that gave her conception. The Lord intervenes in one who had been childless. And so he takes her and he places her alongside some of the other great heroines of the scripture whose children were given to them when all earthly hope of childbearing was gone. We can think of Sarah and Hannah. We can think of Elizabeth. We can even think of Mary, the mother of our Savior. We remember that this child is given as a gift from the Lord. He blesses her with grace. Now, it seems strange to us that the naming of the child should fall to the women of the town. But again, I think that's significant. They recognized the importance of the child that was to be born, and we're told that they named him Obed. It's maybe not a name that you and I would choose for our sons, but the name Obed means a servant. A servant. Now, when you put all these things together and consider what's been taught here, here's a child who is coming as a result of a divine visitation, whose conception portrays Ruth as a new Eve and places her amongst the mothers of Israel and gives her child the name servant. Well, I would suggest to you that if Boaz is a picture of Christ by being the bridegroom who marries Ruth, then our Savior is also clearly seen in the Son who was given, because it's upon him that the hope of redemption is fully realized. He shall be, verse 15, this child, a restorer of thy life, a nourisher of thine old age. When we look at Obed, our gaze is to be directed away to another child that was given. Another child born in Bethlehem. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of the fulfillment of the promise given to Eve of the one who would crush the serpent's head. The Lord Jesus, the Son of the Virgin, to whom the Lord gave conception. Isaiah 53 clearly references our Savior as being the great servant of the Lord, upon whom the iniquities of us all were laid. It's impossible to think about Obed and not to reflect further forward to the coming of the Savior. And just in case we somehow miss the importance of it all, we find there at the end of the chapter that our narrator drops all pretense and suddenly altogether. He's not going to play a finesse game any longer. He picks up his sledgehammer and pounds home the message that the hope of the great king to come is found here in the child of Ruth. That Obed would beget Jesse and Jesse would beget David, the great king of promise. And what's God doing here in the story of Ruth? He's taking a Moabite and making her a child of God, but he's doing much more than that. He's at work in the birth of her son Obed, the servant, whose arrival ensures the preservation of their line, and from their line David the king would come, and he would be the one to whom the promise would be given that the greater king, the Lord Jesus Christ, would arise. the Son of David, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What the book of Ruth really is a story of the gospel, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant king, who redeems his people by the means of the cross. And the genealogy at the end of the chapter is designed to point our attention away from Ruth to the child that was given, to the line that would flow from him, that would result in the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant king. So God is at work. God is at work. He was at work when Elimelech and Naomi and her two sons went down to Moab. He was at work when he brought them back again, broken and bereft and alone and in grief and in bitterness. He was at work when he brought Ruth that day into the field that just happened to be owned by Boaz. He was at work that day when Boaz came into his field and saw the young handmaid Ruth there laboring away. He was at work when Boaz met with the other redeemer at the gate of the city. He's at work when Boaz and Ruth married. He's at work when the son is conceived. He's working through Obed to Father Jesse and Jesse David. And God is working through it all, because he's bringing the plan of redemption to full fruition. The genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ that's given to us here in the book of Ruth, it's like landing lights at an airport. The lights upon the landing strip at night allow the plane to gauge its direction and its speed and to land safely. And each generation of so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so are the lights down the runway. And they're leading you step by step until you land safely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It directs us to him. It turns our gaze onto him. And our salvation is not a mere transaction. It's a marriage.